Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You may be buried under your sin and you're a Christian and you can't forgive yourself, but I'm telling you, the day will come when you will acknowledge that what he has covered, you can leave it covered and get on with your life, get on with his life, and live the way he intended, free, not in this constant state of shame and guilt.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Forgiving Me. So we talked about forgiving God, which turns out not to be a thing, but you can get upset with him and say, well, he did me wrong, or let something happen. We get wrapped around the axle and can't quote-unquote forgive him. There's no forgiving a perfect God because he's perfect. Turns out he is a forgiving God. And I knew about this growing up. Got saved as a little kid, became a Christian. I knew what I was doing. And then embarked on the journey of being a Christian, but honestly, nobody really teaching me, and I don't want to say nobody taught me anything. They taught me the stories, but they didn't teach me how to live, really. And so then you make your way and you do things that you regret. And by the time the old man that helped me make it got a hold of me, I was a mess. Things that I thought, things that I did, things that I had done, and was terrified that that was going to be my life. He finally got through to me and helped me understand how much God loved me. And I didn't really know that. And that knocked me down. Never been the same since that. But then it took me a while to get my head around forgiving myself. And I think there's more people dealing with this than you can possibly imagine. Because you come to God and you finally say, I got nothing. I got less than nothing. I got nothing to trade with you with. My hands are dirty. My heart is dirty. I've sinned. And if something doesn't change in this life that affects the life to come, I'm not going to make it. And so you fall on his mercy and you realize that your only hope, Jesus died on a cross, was buried, raised from the dead, and that's your only hope of being saved. And you accept what he did for you. But as it turns out, it's a package deal. If you look through the scriptures, you really can't find many verses that deal specifically with forgiving yourself. And part of the reason for this is that you would think that implicit in accepting his forgiveness, it would occur to us, if he can forgive me, I can forgive me. But then the enemy starts pounding on you. And he goes, yeah, maybe you're a Christian, maybe there's forgiveness. Yeah, but you know what? He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. It's not that easy. You're not going to get off that easy. There's going to be some penance created by a religion almost millennia ago now, but centuries at least. Some kind of payment. Yeah, Jesus made the down payment, but you're going to have to pay up. And you're not going to have any peace up front. You're not going to have any joy. You're just going to have to ease into that because look at what you've done. And for some people, it's more severe than others. I sit with people who've cheated on a spouse, and either the spouse can't forgive them, but even if the spouse says, I forgive you, the other spouse can't let it go. Just, I'm a horrible person. And they go to God, and the devil says, yeah, no, dude, you crossed that line. And all of us have stuff. All of us have things that we wish it was different. And when the enemy comes for us and he says, yeah, but what about this? And we'll get to these verses where he starts accusing you of things that God says he's forgiven you for, then what do you do? Now, before we get to the end, let me tell you about the end. It is possible to let him forgive you and to forgive yourself and to not live the rest of your life beating yourself up, because he's not doing it. God is not the one beating you up. That's not his plan. That's not how he works. And in some ways, all he can do is stand by and watch and be patient with you as you sort your life out, because what you're looking for, you already have when you have Jesus. You just got to let him take it and let it go. So go to Psalm chapter 32, and let's start with verse 1. And this is King David, who people tend to say, well, he was just one big screw up. No, he screwed up, but he was not a complete screw up. The scripture says that he did everything right in the eyes of the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Didn't even mention Bathsheba. But he had taken his neighbor's wife, he was on the battlefield, the husband, brought her to the castle, slept with her, got her pregnant, tried to make it look like her husband had slept with her, brought him back from the front, and ends up sending a letter that would put him on the front where he would be killed, and that's what happened. He died. And so David was carrying that around. And then this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, not if, my hope and prayer is that when. You may be buried under your sin and you're a Christian and you can't forgive yourself, but I'm telling you, the day will come when you will acknowledge that what he has covered, you can leave it covered and get on with your life, get on with his life, and live the way he intended, free, not in this constant state of shame and guilt. Guilt, by the way, says I did something bad. Shame says I am bad. All of us without Jesus are bad. None righteous, no, not one. But with him, you're a new creation. Old things passed away, all things new. You got a shot at living the life he intended. Psalm 51, verse 7. I recommend reading this whole chapter. And he's crying out to God about his sin. He says, purge me with hyssop. And this was a branch, and they would dip it in the blood and sprinkle the blood on a sacrifice. And so he's saying, purge me with hyssop. That means there's blood involved. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's what he prayed, and that's what God did. You've been purged with hyssop. You're clean. Look at these words, clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. So when you became a Christian, you got made clean, washed, white as snow. The bones you have broken, rejoice. You've hidden your face from my sins. You've blotted out my iniquities. You've got a clean heart. You say, no, I don't have a clean heart. There's a difference in having thoughts and being tempted and going down some rabbit hole every once in a while. But when you become a Christian, everything changes. Whether you acknowledge that or understand it or not, you are pure as the driven snow. You say, I don't see myself that way. That's the problem. You see yourself the way the enemy sees you and tries to get you to believe that's who you are. And so then it's easier to just live that life. Well, I'm a loser, so I might as well lose. I'm dirty, so I might as well be dirty. Instead of saying, no, I'm not playing this game anymore. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, this teacher of the law was asking him what the greatest commandments were, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But there's something implicit, there's not a third thing, but the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Most of the world's problem is that we are loving our neighbor the way we love ourselves, and we don't love ourselves. So I'm going to love you the way I love me. Well, why don't I love me? Because I don't understand that God loves me and gave his son to die for me, be buried and raised from the dead. And if he loves me, and then I choose, respond to that love by loving him with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, everything I got, then I got circulation this way. Now I know that God loves me, I love him, and if he can love me and I can love him, why in the world would I leave me out? How could he love me if I'm not lovable because of what he's done? So he loves you first. You didn't choose to love him first, by the way. This is not us. We love him because he loved us. So you make a decision to respond to that love. Now you love him. Then you go, wait a minute. If he can love me, I can love me. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're never going to screw up again. But you just fundamentally go, wow, why wouldn't I agree with what he's saying? Now I love my neighbor the way I love myself. I promise you, ask Rebecca, my sweet wife. We got a project going at the house, and I was pretty impatient yesterday. Sorry. you know, how can I, she's out there, we're working together, and I'm impatient, I'm rude. Like, what's going on? When that's going on, something's not right this way, and something's not right this way, or I wouldn't be this way, right? And then on top of all that, if you got stuff like that going on, remember that your husband or your wife are not your enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places trying to destroy you, your marriage, your family, everything you've got. So don't be shooting at your husband or your wife or your kids. You say, Lord, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm shooting at shadows if I do that. I'm going to talk to you about what's going on with me, and I'm going to start letting you love these people through me. John chapter 8. Now, this will take a second to read a few verses out of this, but we'll read them. John chapter 8, I like this because it's a very specific scenario that I've already referenced. Verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So he's in the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus is seated in the temple teaching. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And I'll read you another verse in a second. The only way this would hold up, they couldn't just accuse this woman. They had to pick out some woman who was an adulteress, probably not her first rodeo, and just follow her around all night and wait until they could catch her in the very act, knowing that sooner or later that's where she would be. So they're peeping Tom, voyeur-esque Pharisees and Sadducees, whitewashed tombs, trying to catch some woman to get Jesus with. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, so they dragged this poor woman into the temple, then said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, and look at the next phrase, in the very act. She was going at it when we caught her. No question, she's committed adultery. And we're all witnesses for quite a while, probably. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. The book says stoner. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear, acted like he didn't even hear what they were saying. And this woman's still standing there. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, now look at this answer. He who is without sin among you, okay, you caught her. The ones without sin among you, let them throw a stone at her first. Okay, let's go. Let's stone her. He didn't say don't stone her. You brought her in here. You say the book says to stone her. Let's stone her. You got no sin. Pick up a stone and start throwing. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. It's one of those things you get to heaven and go, hey, what did you write on the ground? What, were you doodling? Were you, you know, building my house on the, you know, what were you doing? Wrote on the ground, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. So in pecking order seniority, the guy that should have had the credentials to stone her gets convicted by his own sin and goes, well, I don't have the right. When he goes out, they're all like, well, if he can't, we can't, and they follow him out. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So he's seated, teaching in the temple. Apparently there's something he can doodle on the ground. And now there's nobody but this mob, however many people he's teaching, and this poor woman who's been pulled out of a bed somewhere, standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, now please do me a favor. As I read this, personalize this. Whatever your sin is that you can't let go of, you need to read the book as though it's written to you, because it is. And we got all kind of people out there accusing us of things, and maybe they're right. I don't go around confessing sins to God that I didn't commit. She was caught. She was guilty. Biblically, she could have been stoned. But he looks up, and there she is, and he says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where are the guys that caught you accusing you of adultery? Has no one condemned you? Now, how would they have condemned her? They would have stoned her, and she'd be dead. But he says, no one's condemned you. She said, no one, Lord. Big word she used. Big word. Lord. That's not a random word. She knows who he is. And he's just saved her physical life and her spiritual life. I was that close to being killed, but he saved me. Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If Jesus could condemn you and he's chosen not to, why wouldn't you just go with that? So, Lord, you're not going to condemn me? No, you didn't die, and I'm extending mercy. You're not condemned. Now you say, well, but he told her to go and sin no more. How did that work out? I don't know. Stop focusing on future possibilities of sin and live today. Sure, she might have sinned again, most likely, but he's saying, I don't condemn you. Now go in a mindset of, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to live this life. I have a new life, and the Lord made it possible. Romans 8:1, a few more and we're done. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation. So there's no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. So if you feel condemnation coming at you or on you, I'm going to tell you one thing that is certain. It is not God. So you're going to have to find somebody else that's condemning you because it's not him. And you say, well, God, why are you condemning me? Like, I'm not condemning you. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God. In other words, it's not God. It is God who justifies. So how can he bring a charge against you if he's the one that's justified you? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So you cannot say when you feel condemnation, God is condemning me. It's not in the book. 1 John 1:9. Now, I've been reading this verse, quoting this verse for decades, but I'm going to read it again and read it slowly so we don't miss anything. This is directed at Christians. So if you are a Christian, this is what the book says. If we confess our sins, okay, so to be a little technicality here, when you become a Christian, you do not confess your sins. I did this once before, I gotta be really careful again. You do not confess your little s sins. You confess your big s sin. I did it again, I said it wrong. The big s sin is I am a sinner, period. So you go to God and you say, God, I am a sinner. He is not requiring you to go back through your whole life. Oh, when I was 4, when I was 7, you know, everything you can remember. You go to him, you say, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I confess that I'm a sinner. When you become a Christian, you confess your little s sins. Okay? So as the Holy Spirit brings things to mind and he says, convicts you of that, you say, you're right. I'm wrong. I confess it. And this is what happens. If we confess our sins, big F, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So the book says you confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever you were guilty of and you stank from is gone. You are clean. You say, yeah, but I did it. That's not what we're talking about here. You've already admitted you did it. You confessed your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to wash you clean. Now, let me tell you how fast this can work. If you are in this room or watching, listening somewhere, and you've got an unconfessed sin, just ask the Holy Spirit right now, say, is there anything that is lingering that you can make a list later, but just one thing that comes to mind. And if you've got that thing, this is how simple this is. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins, this thing that I did. And I know that you are faithful and just to forgive me, so I accept that forgiveness and that I am clean from that now. You say, it can't be that easy. And it's the same thing I say about becoming a Christian, because, oh, it can't be that easy. Easy for who? Why is it so simple to confess your sins and then be made clean? Because it cost him so much to pull it off. You say, well, what if I do all that you're saying and he makes me clean and then I deliberately do it again? Then confess it again. Well, what if I do it again? Then confess it again. Sooner or later, it's either going to destroy your life or you're going to get tired of confessing the same old stupid sin. Some of the guys that helped me do some things around the house know that I wake up and before I go to mow the grass or do anything, I get up and take a shower. If I know I'm going outside in the next 5 minutes and start sweating, I will take a shower, shave, wash my hair, put clean clothes on, and walk out and get filthy within minutes. Does anybody else do this? Make sure I'm right. Go to work clean. Well, you're just going to get dirty. You have to go shower. I'll shower again and change clothes. I don't like starting dirty. So what you got? What are you holding on to? And he's just saying, like, dude, he knows and you know I'm locked up on this. And you say, Lord, I don't want to start the day dirty. He says, then don't. Confess it. I'm faithful and just. I'll forgive it. I'll make you clean. Let's go. You know, that's that simple? Yeah, that's simple. Unless you like living dirty. Now see, the challenge for me in this room is I know almost everybody in the room and a ton of your stuff, including mine. Mercy. You got mercy. Mercy. Every morning. Mercy. You say, well, I know stuff about them too. They did terrible things. Mercy. They got mercy because they confessed and now they're clean. Revelation 12:10. Gosh, this is a great verse. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. So it is God who justifies. He won't condemn you. Now listen close. All the devil can do is accuse you. Stop believing that he can condemn you. He has no authority or power. And how did they overcome him? Read it out loud. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death, right? So the enemy comes along and says, yeah, we know what you did. And you know what you say back when you've confessed and he's been faithful and just and cleansed you? You can say, we'll do this one more time. What you're accusing me of, I actually did. But let me tell you what happened to it. It is under the blood of the Lamb. That's where it is. And if you want to sit and talk about this, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So what is the word of your testimony? I have been saved by that blood. I've been washed by that blood. I've been made clean by that blood. And all you can do is accuse me because I've been forgiven. And if you'd like to come back by tomorrow and accuse me, I got some music I can sing you about the blood. You say, well, what's the devil going to do? He's going to have to try something new because he'll go, this is not working. Because every time we go accusing him or accusing her, it erupts into worship. So we don't want to go back by that house because we don't want to hear that music. If you've got documentation that says paid in full, tetelestai, Jesus cries out on the cross, paid in full. And the Bible describes what would happen across. On a cross, the person who was crucified, the handwriting of ordinances, the things that were against the person that they were dying for would be written out and nailed to that cross to say, this is why he or she is being crucified. All my you know what was nailed to that cross. And that's why I've got hope. Because things, I had not even been born yet. He already knew that I would be born. Everything I would do, everything I've done, everything I'm doing now, everything I'm gonna do, it was nailed to that cross. It's paid for. I don't need to pay for anything else. It's paid for. You can't pay for something that's paid off.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So I beg you, if you got sin to confess, confess it. Let him make you clean. You say, well, I don't feel clean yet. Give it time. And if the accuser comes along, you're the only one that can condemn you. And when you condemn yourself, it makes you God. It makes you the judge. And then you start thinking you can condemn other people. And you start sentencing them. And then you start saying, like, to hell with you, to hell with you, to hell with you. Because you're God now. Instead of forgiving people. Man, I didn't know anything about any of this. And somebody came along and helped me. And I've never been the same. It doesn't mean I don't screw up. It doesn't mean I can't be rude to my wife. I'm on a quota system now, but it doesn't mean it can't happen. Man, just for Christ's sake, for your sake, for the Father's sake, live. You know the truth. The truth will make you free. This is the truth.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.